Okay, so we're going to now talk about something that some of you, if you're visiting, you're going to go, why are you talking about that in church? Well, I'll explain it to you, but I really do believe that we're going to be people, if we're linking generations, we need to understand where this next generation and those that follow, where the world is heading. We want to do that together. And we're going to talk about this not because we're trying to be cool, not because we're trying to be relevant, even though there's nothing wrong with being culturally relevant. We're not going to talk about this because we have all the answers. We're going to talk about this because many of us are people who love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means we, of all people, should be thoughtful. Not because we have the answers, but because we follow this Jesus who makes sense of our existence. So I want to welcome those of you at Fenton, at Mid Rivers, at Grants Trail, those of you here in Chesterfield, those of you watching online. And we're going to talk about something in a second, but our foundational text so far in this series has been in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. Now, what's happening here is it's a time of great transition. It's a time of unrest. It's a time almost of civil war. That's what they've been going through. It's a time of how's this going to go? How's this going to play out? And the clan leaders, the tribal leaders of ancient Israel gather around a young man named David and affirm him as the next king of Israel, including people we read, this is chapter 12, verse 32, including people from the tribe of Issachar. There were 200 leaders of the tribe from there and with their relatives. All these men understood the sign of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. It's that last sentence. They understood their times and they knew what to do next. They kind of had a sense of how they were going to navigate these times. Now, to put it into context, the reason that David was being considered for king at this point, there were many reasons, but I'll tell you one. If you just go a couple of chapters earlier, this king of Israel that preceded him had just taken his life on the battlefield. Saul had just taken his life because he realized that he and his son were surrounded by the Philistines. The Philistines were an ancient people group that hated Israel and longed for their ultimate and forever destruction. And this had been going on, so we're at about 1000 BC now. But this had been going on even for centuries earlier than that. We read this from the book of Judges, which is also a history book in the Old Testament. We're probably 1300-ish BC is where we are now. We read these words. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. Now, if you've been watching the news, at least a couple or three of those names sound real familiar. What am I saying? There is a hatred that has existed for over 3,000 years. Now, friends, when we watch the news now, this past week, we're heartbroken. Some of us are enraged. Some of us are confused. Some of us are disgusted. Some of us are worried. But when we see children and adults and the elderly massacred at point blank range around here, we will call it what it is. It is evil. It is dark. I would even say it is satanic. What do we do? When we see things like this happening, now we can and should talk about the geopolitical pressures that have been building for years that lead to things like this, but there is nothing that warrants these atrocities. So what do? Well, one thing we do is we pray. And some of you at that point, you're like, your eyes are falling out of your head. They're rolling so much. It's like, prayer. What does prayer do? Around here, never underestimate the power of our prayers. God has invited us into this. God is hearing our voices. And so we pray. We pray that the God of comfort would move in close to those who have lost people, those who are brokenhearted. The scriptures tell us the power of lamenting, of pouring out our hearts. We do this and we join with others. I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm personally praying for followers of Jesus who live in the region, people who are Christians, both from Jewish and Palestinian descent, who follow Jesus. I'm praying that he will work and that his light will shine into this darkness. I am praying for God to comfort families that have lost loved ones. I'm praying for the defeat of evil, the exposure of evil for what it truly is. I'm praying for world leaders that are making decisions. God, give them wisdom because it's going to affect all of us. And I am praying for innocent people across the board who are now caught in this horrible moment of war. And then this, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. What do I mean when I say that? I mean, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, not a 24-hour news cycle that is telling me something that I've already heard. Please be careful with that. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, not on a government, not on a political official, not on the modern state of Israel. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus because in Jesus, all the promises of God are fulfilled. Now, some people have asked me, is this it? Is this it? I mean, are we there? And my answer is, I don't know. If you were with us, we did an entire study on Revelation, and if that would help, you know, that's available online. You can take a look at that. I will tell you, please be careful kind of going down roads and following people who are telling you the end of the world is a week from Thursday. Because Jesus himself said, only the Father knows when the Son returns. So I'm just going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to trust that Jesus knows. Here's what I do know. Jesus is King. I know Jesus wins. I know Jesus gets the last word. The Bible tells me at the end of the end of the end of a restored creation, of a redeemed and reconciled people. God's going to reconcile those who trust Jesus. God's going to reconcile them unto himself, unto each other. And what we see at the end is that all tribes, nations, classes, ethnicities, they're all represented as we gather and circle around the one who defeats evil once and for all. But until that glorious day, one of the things we do is we pray. I think we should pray. Psalm 122 says, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Yerushalayim, of Jerusalem. So we pray. Father, we come before you now. And we confess, I know full well that there's not any place on this earth that's going to know true and lasting shalom until Jesus returns. But we're confessing that we need you now. I pray that you would protect innocent lives now. God, I pray that you would give leaders wisdom now. God, may your sovereign hand move among nations in a way we haven't seen. I pray that you would defeat and expose evil for what it is. I pray that you would move in close to the brokenhearted. I pray, God, in these moments when we long for and want moments of peace and hope, God, that you would move in. Jesus, Messiah, give us peace and comfort and hope in tangible ways while we look for the day when you return and you are the one who sets things right once and for all. But until that day, give us wisdom in our daily lives. How to be brokers of shalom. God, remind us to pray. Remind us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And help us now to navigate these times that we're in. In so many ways, God, the issues and the challenges that are before us, give us wisdom as we move forward. We ask all of this now in the name of Jesus, Messiah. Amen. So if we're going to be children of Issachar, if we're going to be sons and daughters of Issachar, then we're going to talk about something today now that some of you, I will just tell you, 10 years ago, nobody was talking about it. 5 years ago, a lot of people were talking about it. Today, everybody's talking about it. AI, artificial intelligence. Now, before we go into this, I want to give you some anchors in scripture to help us for the next few minutes. So let's just go there and let me read two verses for you. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's Psalm 95. Genesis 11. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Now, you can look at both of these scriptures and see they have completely different focuses. Let's just look at it real quickly here. First of all, one of these seems to be focused on God, and one of these is clearly focused on self. One of these is about worship. One of these is about idolatry. But both of them have the words, come, let us It's an invitation. And so what we're going to do now as we quickly go through some things is we're going to keep asking ourselves the question, there's an invitation here. Which way are we going to break on this? Now, for us to just talk about AI for just a second, let's just say this. Artificial intelligence, okay, artificial, we know what that word means. It means not of natural origin. So artificial sweetener, artificial Christmas trees. It's about time to have that debate. Artificial, it's not naturally occurring. Intelligence, we know what intelligence is. It's the ability to think, to make decisions, to learn. So what you see with artificial intelligence is it's a broad term. And guys, I want you to understand, we're going to keep coming back to scripture because I don't want this to be a TED talk, okay? So expect us to keep jumping back into scripture. But right here, right now, so that we all understand, it's a computer science term that broadly suggests that machines can mimic human intelligence. That's the goal. And some of you are like, well, what does that mean? I'm telling you, it's happening right now in your midst. There's so many fantastic things that are already being done when it comes to medical science, when it comes to research in those areas, business analytics, robotics. This isn't just about robots doing your chores for you. Although, when that Roomba goes across the living room floor, that's AI. When Google finishes like your search, like it's reading your mind, that's exactly what I wanted. That's AI. When you're at a place where you want some music in the house, and you tell this thing called Alexa to play something, that's AI. Again, we're using this in so many different ways. I just want you to understand the reason that your Facebook feed, the reason that your Instagram feed, your TikTok feed is giving you content that just seems like magically, that's exactly what I wanted. That's all AI. So if we're really going to kind of understand this real quickly, and then we're done with the nerdy stuff, there's a progression here that people are seeing and expecting. Like, so you can see terms. One of the things is it's called narrow. Artificial intelligence, and that's what we're used to, okay? That's a very specific task, and it's something that, so again, when you say to Alexa, tell me what I should watch on Netflix, it's taking all of the stuff that it knows because it's observing and curating all of this, and says, I think you would like these series. That's AI. Let me just ask this. In the last 2 weeks, has anybody here relied on their phone to get to someplace? Anybody just raise your hand. That is GPS that is calculating and saying you're going to be there at 12:37. Whoops. Nope. Now you're in traffic. You're going to be there at 12:42. For us, it seems like magic. It's AI. By the way, you know, back in the day, a friend of mine reminded me of this. We didn't use this because GPS and all of that wasn't working. We thought we were so cool. We would go to our computer, usually dial-up speed, right? That sound, and then you'd connect. And you'd go to a place called MapQuest. And you'd type in the address, and then what would you do? You'd print it out, and you'd go to your car, and you thought you were so futuristic. And you had that. Okay, now let's really show our age. How many of you actually used one of those things we used to call maps, and you unfolded it across the dashboard and you couldn't see out of it, and then you couldn't get it back? AI is making that something that is no longer even the case. But what we're seeing is that there is something, artificial general intelligence. And this is what's happening now. This is theoretical, but it's this thing where machines are going to start thinking for themselves and doing all of this in a completely different way. Now, a guy like Elon Musk says that this is the existential threat to humanity. The goal of Google, according to some, is AGI. And so you get machines that are now thinking like humans, but what it really leads to is what's called artificial superintelligence, where everything jumps the gap and the computers actually so far surpass what humans can think that we are no longer the major player in history. This is the stuff of science fiction movies so far. But what we're seeing is a lot of progress towards this area where, because of neural networks and how they're working, machines are beginning to think. Now, how does that work? Well, here's what's really encouraging to me. Even the godfather of AI can't explain how it works. I want you to see just a little interview from this past weekend on 60 Minutes. It's like 7 days ago. Watch this.
You think these AI systems are better at learning than the human mind?
I think they may be, yes. And at present, they're quite a lot smaller. So even the biggest chatbots only have about a trillion connections in them. The human brain has about 100 trillion, and yet, in the trillion connections in a chatbot, it knows far more than you do in your 100 trillion connections, which suggests it's got a much better way of getting knowledge into those connections.
A much better way of getting knowledge that isn't fully understood.
We have a very good idea of sort of roughly what it's doing, but as soon as it gets really complicated, we don't actually know what's going on any more than we know what's going on in your brain.
What do you mean we don't know exactly how it works? It was designed by people.
No, it wasn't. What we did was we designed the learning algorithm.
The learning algorithms are taking off now and are beginning to learn. So he says there's some great things that are going to happen, particularly in medical science. He also says there's a possibility of some really complicated, worrisome things that could be out there. My question to us is, what do we do if we don't have a degree in computer science? Well, let me tell you something we're not going to do. We're not going to run away from technology. I think that feeds into the myth that somehow faith and science are at odds with each other when they're not. If you look at the history of science, there were two Franciscan monks in the late 1200s who essentially developed the scientific method. And then a couple of centuries later, a guy named Francis Bacon popularized it, and now we're in the scientific era. And what you need to know early on is that science and faith walked hand in hand into this world, exploring things. Those early scientists, like monasteries, were places of innovation. The great universities of the world, Harvard, Yale, Oxford, Cambridge, all had explicit Christian origins, according to authors. It was all there. Now, have things gone awry? Yes. Do we all know the stories of how organized religion has gotten in the way of scientific advance? Yes. You had a science teacher, every one of you, who told you the story of Galileo, right? But did they tell you that Galileo was also a devoted Christian? Did they tell you that Galileo loved his Bible? Did they tell you that the big argument between he and the Pope of that era was he was saying, what I'm discovering isn't at odds with my Bible? No, we don't hear that. All I'm trying to say to you is that scientific advancement is not the enemy of our faith. Neither is it the object of our faith. See, I want you to understand that we're going to keep exploring this grand and great world that God has created. And we're going to keep looking at things in this world, and we'll even look at things outside this world, because it's an amazing thing. But I know the limits of science. It can't help me with the longings of my soul. It can't help me with meaning in life. It can't help me with what it means to face certain hurts and certain griefs. It can't help me with, is there something after this? You see, I happen to believe that there is a God who is above all of this, and it all points towards him. So we can keep moving forward with all of this, but I want you to know in just a second, I'm going to give you some countercultural things to consider. But what I am not doing is saying to throw science out of the window. You do not have to worry now about the preacher getting all cranky and crotchety. You young people need to throw out your electronical devices. All those tickety-tock dances. Back in the day, we played with rocks and we drew on cave walls, and that's what real Christians do. Not gonna happen here. Not gonna happen. Oh, come, let us what? That's the question that we have to keep asking. So now let's go back into Scripture. In Genesis chapter 11, there is a story that I actually believe happened. Now, we're not gonna do the deep dive on this the way we did in a series on Genesis a few years ago, but I will just say there is archaeological evidence that makes these chapters like chapter 10, 11, really interesting. I'll just say an excavation in a northern Iraqi city called Kalhu and some of the names, and it's just, it all connects. But something I believe happened in a place called Babel, more than likely around Baghdad in modern day Iraq. The basics of the story are this. God is saying to the people one more time after a hard reboot, after a reset, you all need to spread out. I want you to take care of this world. I want you to celebrate what I've given you, but you all spread out, and the people wouldn't do it. And so they land at this particular place, and this is what we read. This is the whole kind of context of it. They, these people, said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. That's a little innovation that was happening. Then they said, come, let us build our cities, ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be scattered over the face of the earth. So they're already refusing to obey God. But some of you at this point are saying, I don't think it's that big of a deal. So they're building the city? They're building a tower? What? Is God anti-development? What's the deal here? No, go back and read the whole story. They don't mention God once in this passage, but they mention themselves a bunch. And so they build a tower as a monument to themselves. Now, when I say a tower, just so you understand, historically, if you look in that area, now, this is the ziggurat, it's called, of Ur. So we're right in that general vicinity. And these things would actually be thought of as mountains. You can kind of almost see and get the vibe of it feeling like a mountain. In those days, what you would do is you would go to mountains, to high places, and this is where cultic, idolatrous practices would take place. I'm not so sure it's different here. You see, they're building a tower not to glorify God, but themselves, and God shuts it down. Now, we can talk about how all of that happened, but I want you to know the basic mistake they made was, hey, maybe we could be, you know, gods. So what do we do with that when it comes to AI? I want you to just take a break real quickly, and then we're going to kind of head for home on some of this. But will you just turn to some people around you now, because we need to just let our brains rest for a second. Would you see how many of these robots you can name? So go on ahead, just put some music up there. Just help some people around you real quickly. Not name, but tell me where they're from. Tell me where these robots are from. Go ahead, just do that real quickly. Let's put the answers up. See how many you got right. Rosie, that was easy. Star Wars. Okay, Marvel people, you got Vision. Reach back there to Forbidden Planet. Okay, a lot of people did not get Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Okay, so here's the thing. Those are all pretend fictional robots, right? Now I want you to see real robots. Let's just look at a couple of real robots. This is from Boston Dynamics. Yes, this is a robot kind of doing its own thing. Oh. Wait, it knows how to open a door? Well, that kind of changes things. Oh yeah, and now he lets a friend out. And they're off and running. That's a little scary to me. How about this one? This is the world's, as you can see, got the really the most sophisticated facial expressions. She has already expressed, do not touch my nose, to this person. What now happens shocked her creator. It wasn't programmed. Watch what happens here. She has already said, don't touch my nose. Oh, she pulled his hand away. That could have gone way worse at that moment. But the creator itself said, I didn't expect her to take his hand and move it away. I'm just telling you that there are things that are happening that we need to know. By the way, the music that you're hearing now, nobody here wrote it. Steve-O just went to an AI out there and said, hey, can you give me a song that's energetic in the key of C major? And this is what it came up with. So the question here isn't, does technology now push into this world at a different rate? The question is it a bad thing? Now, I want to just say something to you. Technology, for them, there's a big debate. Is technology neutral morally? I think there's some things that are invented expressly for bad things. Okay, but I think at its basic, technology, they're tools, all right? I agree with some of my friends who even disagree on this, but, you know, it's a tool, right? So in our story, the fact that they're using uniformed bricks and mortar, that's an innovation. That's a technological advancement. You can build higher, you can build stronger. That's a tool. Now, you can use those bricks to build a house or an idol. You see the difference? I've said for years that the way the Romans built roads was technology, because they did it differently than anybody else. Paul used that ancient technology to get across Europe and across Asia to proclaim the gospel. But the Roman Empire also used those roads and that technology to move its armies, to oppress, to enslave, to rape, and to crucify its enemies. You see how the technology can be used either for good or evil? The internet is an amazing thing. The data, the connectivity, the videos, the music, the images, it's amazing. That technology is being used right now by people who are thinking of ways to push pornography to you and your kids on their phones. But we're using that same technology right now to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. You see how technology can be used in a variety of ways. So what we have to do is to now figure out, how are we going to do this? The question again and again, oh, come let us, what are we going to do? I want you to understand that technology is taking us somewhere. My friend Andy Crouch says, it's always taking us somewhere. And when we push the easy button, I think we pay a price. Now, sometimes it's worth it. But like, for instance, there's research out there. I love saying this woman's name. She's a researcher from McGill University, Veronique Bobo. So apparently she's French-Canadian, and she's an expert in the area of memory. And what she says, just look at this quote. She says, the sedentary, habitual, and technology-dependent conditions of modern living today are changing how children and adults use their brains. Where she's really zeroing in is she's saying the way we use technology is shrinking our hippocampus. Now, your hippocampus is just this little bitty portion of your brain, and it's responsible for learning, it's responsible for memory, it's responsible for spatial navigation. How do you get through things? And what research is showing is that our hippos are shrinking. And some people say it's because of the way we're using technology. For instance, the way we rely on GPS. We don't have to navigate anything anymore. Andy, in his lectures, will often do this. Let me just ask you now. How many of you could call your mother right now? If I said, just call your mother on your phone. Well, a lot of you, right? I mean, hopefully she's in your contacts. If she's alive, she's there, right? How many of you could call your mom or five of your closest friends on somebody else's phone? Like, you know their numbers by heart, because I promise you, those numbers go way down. Why? Because we just rely on things. It's like, well, I don't think about that. Well, guess what? We're just giving up the ability to think for ourselves. ChatGPT is a chat bot. It's something that you can use for different things. Now, it was students who figured out real early that you can use ChatGPT to write a term paper. Now, it's not a very good term paper, I will tell you that, and professors are figuring out real quickly how to sniff that out. But I went on ChatGPT-4 this week and had a conversation with this chatbot about what would you say a biblical worldview's take on artificial intelligence is. And like within 10 seconds, it just listed it out. And the things that it said were like mostly spot on. It wasn't like eloquent, and you could tell it wasn't human. It was like bullet pointy, but it was things like good stewardship. It will help you to be good stewards of your time as you try to make a difference in the world. It warned against idolatry. If you rely too much on AI, you beware of idolatry. And so it was really fascinating conversation. It even said, if you're made in the image of God, then you need fascinating stuff, right? And so then I asked it a few more questions, and I said, should I be concerned about the advent of AI and its threat to humanity? And I want to tell you what it said, because this is the direct quote. It said, it depends on your specific concerns. Well, that wasn't comforting at all. So one more time, does that mean that we chuck the whole thing? No. Let me just say this to you. A scientific advancement grounded in Christianity changed history. I'm not going to give the list of all of these people, but I'm going to say that within the sound of my voice at all of our campuses, because I've already talked to computer science students this weekend, I'm telling you, stay in the field, lean into the field, and bring your biblical worldview into the field. We need you reminding people that there is more to this, because I promise you, there are people in the field who are trying to build a mountain to themselves. You see, there's a whole thing going on, and some of you will remember that at the headquarters of Google a few years ago, there were some transhumanists. Now, transhumanists are people who believe that the future of the human race is somehow uploading into code or being joined with a machine so that we can live together. But there were transhumanists, and one of them was holding a sign up that simply said, "Google, please solve death." Gang, I know that sounds crazy, but you know Google and a whole bunch of Silicon Valley companies are pouring hundreds of millions of dollars into that very thing. I got news for you. Technology isn't going to solve death. You see, I love science, but it has its limits. What I'm telling you is that there is a God who has created all of this, and what I'm telling you is that creator knows me and knows life at a level I can't even imagine, and he's the one who solves death. He loved me so much that he sends his son into the world to walk among us, and it's Jesus who takes on the full effects of sin, which is the cause of death ultimately. Gang, if you're just going to allow me to preach for just a second. The road to eternal life does not lead through Silicon Valley. It does not lead through artificial intelligence. It leads through the mystery and the power and the transcendence of the cross and the miracle of the resurrection, because my Jesus broke the stranglehold of death when he rose again. And you need to hear me. I actually believe that for those of us who trust in him, he will complete what started on that Easter morning, and that miracle will belong to all of us. And some of you are going, "I cannot believe you believe that." But I do, and we can talk about the evidence around the resurrection and how all of this matters. I'm just telling you, in Kamocha Adonai, there is none like you, Lord. So what do? We use technology. It's not a sin to use technology. Be smart, be wise. When the New Testament tells us, the Apostle Paul says, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do whatever you do for the glory of God. Then let's use technology, let's be wise, let's be smart, and let's do this for the glory of God. You see, I think the problem, I agree with those who say that the problem is baked into the term. It's artificial. Well, I don't want artificial. I want what's real and tangible. And so maybe one of the questions we ask here at the end is this: when we use technology in any way, are we more alive? Are we more fully human? I know what I just mentioned. I bet there's not anybody in any of our rooms that is going all the way down those roads. I know that. But do we lose a little bit of ground every time we say, "I'm just not going to think for myself. I'm just going to hit the easy button." You were made in the image of God. And boy, are your brains something. So I say, let's be smart. I say, let's be wise. I say, let's not do this out of fear. Let's just understand some things. Let's think for ourselves. Let's understand we're made in the image of God. Let's laugh and create and sing and grieve. Let's do this together. Let's do understand that there are those who are saying some pretty outrageous things. When Yuval Noah Harari says that intelligent algorithms know us better than we know ourselves, I'm going to reject that. And I'm going to go all old school sometimes. God's convicted me of this. When I'm preparing messages in my office, the church has just given me the ability to have like multiple screens, and I got my computer and I got my books and I got a big dry erase board. And it's one of the funnest parts of my week. It's just all of this stuff, and it's this, and throw this here, and this. I feel kind of like Captain Kirk, if you understand that, right? It's like, pew, 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 and it's all of this stuff, right? I'm so grateful for it. But God has been telling me again and again and again in recent days, "Son, you need this." And I don't mean that you need the Word of God. You need this. Your eyes need to make sure that they glance on a page. You need to go back to those lines that were underscored and written and highlighted in your Bible. I love the word search function. I'm going to use it till the day I die. But I need to interact with my Bible. I will hide thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That's Psalm 119. I learned that a long time ago. But I am convinced these days that I will remember that in the deep folds of my gray matter. And it will be in the front of mind when I interact with one of these more often. It's slower. That's okay. A theologian by the name of Kosuke Koyama once wrote that love has its speed. I'd never thought of this before. Somebody turned me onto this recently. He says that it's different from the technological speed that we're used to. And he writes this, it, that speed of love, it goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice it or not, at 3 miles per hour. Huh? He explains himself. It is the speed we walk. And therefore, it is the speed the love of God walks. If you read this book, you know what he says? He said, God loved us so much that he took on human flesh. And when he walked the planet, he walked at about 3 miles an hour. And when I first heard that, when I first started to chew on that, I was like, God, how many times do I miss you because I'm walking too fast? How many times do I miss you because it's like, go, 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 when God is saying, I need you to slow down to 3 miles an hour, son. I created light. I can move beyond the speed of light. I want to walk with you. I started to think of my friends. How often am I moving so fast when what really God is saying is slow down and be with them? Here's something you already know. Machines cannot be with you. No matter what Mark Zuckerberg says about the metaverse, machines cannot be with you. A machine cannot laugh with you. A machine cannot listen to you. A machine, here it is, cannot grieve with you. Do you have any idea what happens physiologically when two image bearers of God see each other and make connection to each other and say, wow, I am really glad to see you? You have any idea what it's like, physical touch, what goes on in the body physiologically when two image bearers touch one another, loving, appropriate physical touch? We were made for this. We were created for this. We long for this, and we're the only ones who can offer this to each other. So what if we slowed down? What if we actually just read God's word? What if we did this? Because machines are not going to do this. Gang, be really wise in your use of technology. But understand that it will never It'll never satisfy the longing of your soul. There's actually even a woman at the renowned Santa Fe Institute. I read about her through Andy in one of his books. And she says that this AI stuff is not nearly as easy as everybody's telling you it is. Because human intelligence isn't just about your neurons. It's about your emotions. It's about your life experience. It's about your longing for purpose and meaning in this world. It's all wrapped up in there. I think David would have said it this way. Y'all are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't forget that. Oh, come let us, what? Well, here we are at the end, and I'm gonna ask pastors, if you would, to just now, you talk about old school. We're going to do something here that is old school at each of our sites. We're actually going to hand you paper that has been printed. And some of you are like, I don't touch paper. Well, try it. Just try it for a second. But I'm going to go you a little bit further. And you're going to start to kind of scan this. And it's okay. I want you to look at the side that has this, the verse from Deuteronomy that we started the service with. I want you to look at this idea that there is a faithful God who is faithful through 1,000 generations. You see, a lot of times what will happen is that we will end our services and people will, just in an act of gratitude and praising God, we'll applaud and it's our way of saying, God, we're so grateful. Thank you, God. And I love that and we do that. This moment is gonna be quieter than that. I'm gonna ask you not to do that. But I want you to consider the truth of this promise, that God is faithful to 1,000 generations. And we went back and forth this week at our planning meeting about this. And where it really kind of settled in on me was when a mom in the room said, you know what? Yeah, I can put this on my fridge for sure. But I can also pray this over my kids. You grandparents, you can pray this over your grandkids. In a world that is weird and scary and unpredictable and on the edge, there is a God who is faithful to 1,000 generations. Maybe when they're asleep, maybe when they're playing in the next room. Maybe it's a family that's facing a challenge like never before. Maybe you're facing a big decision. God, you are faithful to 1,000 generations. Oh, come let us what? Oh, come let us worship him. You see, we want to end with a song now. And we're going to do this as low tech as we can. We're still connected. We're using technology. But I tried to find like one of the oldest hymns I could that we would all know together. Turns out one of the oldest hymns that we have, that we still sing, that we would all sort of know by heart, was written, it was either written in the 1700s by a guy named John, or in the late 1600s by a guy named John, or in the early 1600s by a Portuguese king named John, or these anonymous Cistercian monks, one of whom had to have been named John, don't you think? You know the tune, you know the words. You might even know them in Latin. Venite adoremus, venite adoremus, venite adoremus, Dominum. Oh, come let us what? Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Could we sing like Christ followers throughout the ages have sung with the instrument of the human voice? Let's sing together now. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Stand up now, and maybe at the sites you're already standing, let's sing this together again, and I want to hear y'all's harmonies, okay? Here we go. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Among us taught us again one more time the power of prayer. And when he taught us the power of prayer, he taught us that we get to come to the Father and call him Abba. Would you now pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.